Always enjoy the time when, I don't mean this in a very positive way, I enjoy the time watching the kids leave. Just because there's so many of them, they're so excited, they have so much energy. You ever notice that kids sometimes will just run for no reason? And I haven't done that in years. In fact, whenever I did run, it was only to make myself in better condition for another sport. Running wasn't my favorite. Anyway, I'm so glad of all the young people that we have here this morning, and that they can go out and learn at their own rate. Pastor Bob is away. Everybody's recognized that. We're privileged this morning to have Pastor Micah here this morning. I told Micah we were on a first-name basis. He'll tell you his last name. My name is just simply four letters, and so that's not really fair that I should try and use his last name. So Pastor Micah is the Director of Youth Ministries in Bay Park Baptist in Kingston. So he's used to talking to a lot younger people than us, but we'll try to keep up, Micah, and we really look forward to what God has laid on your heart for us this morning. Thank you.
Last name is 4 minus 13, so it's triple. Yours, it's Ramatarsingh. It's not as scary as it looks on paper. But good morning. I'm thankful to Bob for having me out with you guys here this morning. I'm excited to share from God's word with you this morning. I think I've been here twice before. So it's exciting to come here pretty much kind of every summer and kind of enjoy some time here with you guys. So this morning, let's pray together and then we'll dive into God's word. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are present, living, and active in this world. And Jesus, we thank you for each and every branch of your church. And so, Father, we thank you for what you're doing here in Westport, God, through the family of churches here in this community. And God, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that as we study it, as we read it, God, as we absorb it, as we digest it, Father, that you would help it to plant and root deeply in our hearts, God, that it would produce transformation, adoration, love for both yourself and for those around us. We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, this name won't mean a single thing to any of you, but I'll explain in just a second. I had the privilege of going to Andrew Mason's 6th birthday party in grade 1. None of you know who that is, and that's okay. I mentioned I had the privilege of going to this party because he'd invited many people from our class. I grew up in Chatham, Ontario, by the way, before I came to Niagara and then to Kingston. So back in Chatham, I'd asked if I was invited to his party, and he said yes, but that day was opposite day. So yes actually meant no. And so I was chatting with him, and remember, we're 6 years old here. You don't quite get it. You know, it's the end of the world as a child. So I was going, yes means no, but no means yes, and yes means no. And I was kind of going in this loop. And finally, yes did mean yes, and I was actually able to go to Andrew's party. I still remember, though, that for a moment, I kind of panicked as I began to think that I wasn't invited and maybe I wasn't close enough or maybe I wasn't good enough to go, right? These were the anxieties you have as a 6-year-old. For some of us, maybe that wouldn't be a bother at all. You know, maybe your introversion might mean you'd be happier to stay home anyways. Still for others, you never have this crisis because you're always invited to stuff. Maybe you're well-liked and you're sociable, and so you're always welcome at whatever event is going on. Regardless of where you fall on the spectrum, none of us would ever want to be the person that when we arrive, people begin to ask the question, why are they here? And worse yet, we never want to be the ones asking that question. But I'll admit it alongside, I'm sure, maybe some others that I have, sadly, been the one to ask that very question sometimes. And so what is God's kingdom like? You know, how does it function? What's our role in it? What does it stand for? There are so many questions that we could ask about the kingdom of God, and you could do an entire deep study on it. But this morning, we're going to focus on one question in particular, and that's, who's in it? Who's in the kingdom? Any seasoned Christians here, maybe you kind of rolled your eyes and you immediately thought, duh, it's those who are saved. And that is a great answer, but it's a little bit more nuanced than that. Some of us don't feel like we'd ever deserve or be found worthy to be invited into his kingdom. I think some people assume they have a place in his kingdom. Still others don't prioritize it, or they have excuses or reservations about it, or they constantly doubt their security and ability to remain in his kingdom. And some of us may ask, when we see who makes up the kingdom of God, why are they here? And so because of these questions and misunderstandings, it's important that we get a picture from Jesus about who exactly is invited and part of his kingdom, and what does accepting his invitation truly entail. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, to find out what Jesus has to say about this through his parable of the wedding banquet. So you can follow me there now, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Is anybody familiar with this parable this morning here? It's not one of Jesus' most famous ones or often quoted ones, and yet it is one of his stories that he tells to explain the kingdom of God. Maybe a question that maybe more of us can raise our hands for: who here has been to a wedding before? Several of us, yes, maybe you've already had your own wedding before. They're wonderful, right? As long as there's no drama or there's no cringy elements to the service. Maybe if the decor is not tacky, maybe if the weather's beautiful, the food is good, the people you're seated with, you can get along with, the ceremony isn't too long, the speeches don't go on, you're getting the picture. Right now, if a wedding can get all these elements just right, then that's when we reflect back and say, "Oh, that was a beautiful wedding." Now, no matter how lofty your expectations are for a wedding, it's inherently meant to be celebratory, right? And joyous, filled with laughter, music, food, goodwill, and of course, love. Right? These elements exist because two people who love each other deeply enough to be committed to one another, they want others to join in celebrating with them. And that's where Jesus' description of what the kingdom is like begins. That it's like a king who's throwing a wedding feast or banquet for his son. Now, I wasn't alive for the wedding of Prince Charles and Diana, but I do remember when the whole world seemed to be fixing its gaze on England for Kate and William's wedding, and that was back in 2011. So I was about 14 at the time, and I was still aware enough of the fact that the wedding at that time was seemingly everywhere. It was on TV, it was on social media, it was in the magazines, it was really kind of inescapable. And there's something about a royal event, there's something about especially a wedding, that always seems to capture our attention and imagination. Why is that, right? Why do people have a fascination with these things? I think it's because for most of us, right, it's the caliber, it's the type of event that we'll probably never find ourselves at. Think of it this way. If you or I were miraculously invited to a royal wedding, I'm sure we'd find every way possible to go. Right? It's kind of like the ultimate story to carry with you for the rest of your life. Why is that? Well, because these types of invitations, they're often restricted. Right? And going would give you some greater level of like maybe perceived status or specialness than others. Really, it's a story that so few people get to have. And so knowing this, we most likely wouldn't turn that down. But in a strange turn of events, that's exactly what Jesus says is happening to the king in this parable. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Don't skip an important detail here that Jesus includes. He says, to those who had been invited to the banquet, to tell them to come. Who had been invited, present, past tense. Like we do today, the save the dates had gone out. These lucky, these special invitees to the royal wedding banquet, they already know that it's coming, and they expect to be notified about when it's actually finally ready. And so what's their response here? They don't want to come. They refuse. And Jesus here, he's making his third point in a critique against the religious leaders of his day, and that's the chief priests and the Pharisees. And so earlier in chapter 21, we learned that he's already told the parable of the two sons and of the vineyard tenants just before crafting the story of the wedding banquet. And these three stories combined are used by Christ to lay bare the failings of those who were meant to champion God's kingdom and to teach it and to uphold it to others. Christ is teaching that righteousness is found in him alone, but they found it in themselves instead. And yet, I think it's so cool that there's a divinely patient aspect to God's nature. That's a beautiful thing. We see his invitation is initially rejected. So his response is he sends out yet more servants to invite them to the wedding table again. As a regional manager in my previous job would annoyingly say, she would say, persistence breaks resistance. And she would say that over and over and over. If only my RM had the chance to meet these invitees, because not only is their resistance not broken by persistence, but their reaction, their rejection, actually gets much stronger. Look at verses 4 to 6 with me again and see their reaction there. Verses 4 to 6. He says, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My ox and fat cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king, or allegorically God here, gives them another chance to accept his invitation to come to his son's wedding banquet. And it's met with either petty excuses or refusal to hear the servant's request. And so they're mistreated and even killed. You know, like, let's step back and think about this for just a moment. Going to the banquet would mean having direct access to the king, to being able to be in his presence and fellowship with him in his own kingdom. That's the deepest privilege that anyone could hope for. And yet, it's rejected by those who have been invited first. So what does this tell us about their nature? Well, Craig Keener, he frames it this way. Here's what he says. He says, the arrogant often ignore God. God seeks the lowly of this world who will humbly acknowledge his reign. God seeks the lowly of this world who will humbly acknowledge his reign. Our treatment of the king, our treatment of God, often hinges on our perception of him. Now, for the would-be wedding guests, they had, in the end, we can tell by their actions, a low perception of him. While with their mouths they claimed to exalt him, with their actions they displayed something different. And can we be accused of sometimes doing the same thing? With reflection, do we see situations where we've become arrogant towards God to the point of ignoring him, to the point where we pay no attention? I know these aren't comfortable thoughts, but if I never examine myself and see where I might have ignored him or where I've dismissed the people he's maybe put in my life, that he sent me to draw me to him, or where I've insulted him by chasing after other things or even hurting his people, then I'm going to miss the areas where I treat him less like my king and more like he's inconsequential. And so what God takes seriously, so should we. We see that in response to their arrogance, their murder, and full-on rejection, he carries out his justice. Verse 7, we see that. The king was enraged, so he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. All throughout Jesus' story so far, there's been a repeating poor response to God's grace. Verse 3, we see rejection. Verse 5, we see rejection. Verse 6, we see rejection. And now, anger. It's like when a parent tries to be patient with their kid, and the child chooses to sit in their anger and say, no, until they finally snap and maybe they swat their kid or their parent away. I'm speaking from experience, having done that to my own parents, and now I also have a nearly 2-year-old, and so I've also experienced that myself. But we see the king. We see the king here try twice to persuade them to come and to celebrate and feast. And like an immature child, they say no until they either leave or they snap. And so does God then have a right to be angry and disappointed with those in charge of handling his word and religious duties, those who are appointed to represent him? Does God have a right to be disappointed when we reject him or turn our back on him or refuse his advances in our lives? If we're sitting uncomfortably in our seats at this point, let me offer you some comfort that we're going to see in verses 8 to 10. Picking back up in Jesus' story. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. All along, this has been a very Jewish story. But this is a story that still nonetheless involves you and me today. And what was once only for the Jews has now been extended to all people. Where the invitation to the wedding banquet was initially restricted to those who were specifically invited, it's now been extended to anyone who can be found. So despite being rejected and angered, he doesn't want his banquet table empty. God wants people to be found worthy to be at his table. God wants people to be found worthy to be at his table. That is excellent news for us. That is the depth and the extent of God's everlasting love. As was shared earlier, I do the youth ministry at Bay Park Church in Kingston. And so a couple years back, we had a prayer and worship night. And we had a student that was his first year out. He was in grade 11 at the time. We sadly haven't seen him since. But he had come through his girlfriend, and so started to get connected. He had a past with God, but he had walked away. And this student had quite a history, quite a story in Kingston. And a lot of our fellow youth knew who he was. They knew his reputation. They knew what he had done and what he was about. So sadly, that baggage had carried him into our ministry. And so we had a prayer and worship night. And so at the end of that night, he had taken me aside and we went to my office. And I think something had just been really just on his mind. It was just itching to share it. And so we sat down in my office and he shared that he had a history with God, that he had walked away, that he had done some stuff. And he asked a question that, you know, still sits with me today. And he said, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, but am I too far for God's grace? Have I done too much? And that was such a beautiful moment to see all that he had been wrestling with, all the baggage that is carried with him. He knows that it is weighing him down and he's wondering, is there still room at the table for him? The answer was yes. The answer is yes. So that was a beautiful moment of prayer that we were able to have together. That is the beauty of what the king is declaring about his kingdom. Jesus says the servants here, they're sent out to the street corners. And another translation says to the ends of the city, the ends of the road, where the roads exit the city, to invite anyone they find. And so think about that. The roads that lead out of the city, they're going to have people from all places and walks of life there, where you're going to find the good, you're going to find the bad, you're going to find the rich, the poor, the popular, the unpopular, the broken, those with homes, those who don't, the young, the old, the busy, the unhurried. You can add whoever to that list. And he says that everyone is invited. Be like standing maybe at both ends here of this town, and you see people coming in from Foley Mountain or maybe in from the Kingston area. And if you could somehow survey every person coming into Westport, I bet you'd meet every kind of person, situation imaginable. And this is where God chooses to send his servants, to go and invite them to be in his presence at the feast. To be found worthy to be invited is the greatest honor we'll ever receive. And we're not deserving because of anything we could ever be or do, but we're worthy simply because of him. And he's invited us. So we need to maintain a healthy perspective of this, though. Our worth shouldn't lead to pride. It should lead to praise. Our worth shouldn't lead to pride. It should instead lead us to praise. To use Keener's insight again, he summarizes it as this. He says, the welcoming of both good and bad echoes Jesus' own mission to sinners. But it may also remind us that grace not only forgives, but also transforms. And all are welcome, but no one dare remain the way he or she entered in view of the final separation of the wicked from the righteous. And so we see this truth borne out in the last passage of Jesus' story, verses 11 to 14. So reread that with me, verses 11 to 14. But when the king came in to see the guests, they're all there now. They've been invited. They've come. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Accepting an invitation to the royal wedding banquet means we can't stay the same. This is a life-changing event, and that's not meant to be taken lightly. Even in Christ's story, while the initial invitees, they would have had ample time to prepare for the feast. Those that his servants find out on the street, they don't have that luxury. They're people who are unprepared for the invitation. Already have other business maybe they're wanting to attend to, etc. Many wouldn't have had the time or possibly even the resources to get themselves prepped and dressed properly for such an occasion. And regardless, they get it that this is an invitation that should never be turned down. It's speculated that at the time, hosts would provide wedding clothes for those who were attending. But whether that is the case or it's just a matter of having good, clean clothes for a wedding, what matters is that a change happens when you accept the invitation. God's graciousness towards us, I think, is on full display here. The nature of his kingdom is one that is inclusive, not exclusive. The gates are open instead of shut. And his invitation, his gospel, has gone out to each and every one of us to respond to. And although he's wanting us with him, it does mean changing out of our old selves and putting on the new self that he fashions for us. And I think that's a trouble that's run into in verses 11 to 14 here. If someone has responded to the invitation to come, but they haven't changed. They haven't changed. And I think it's actually really heartbreaking because the king even calls him friend. But the man had nothing to say. So then how do we avoid ending up like the man? How do we help others avoid ending up like the man? Well, if we want to accept the invitation, then we have to accept the conditions. The good news is that the conditions, they bring us life and freedom rather than death or restriction. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29 says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if we pair this with Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, then I think we get the full picture of what these clothes look like. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. These are the proper wedding clothes to wear to this can't-miss celebration. To be clothed with Christ, identifying ourselves as belonging to him and putting on the new self, then we've understood what's required to be welcome to stay. And I want to be clear, it's not a who's who event. Our presence there is not a given. But neither should we feel so unworthy to receive the invitation that we don't accept it. Daniel Doriani, he's a professor and he's a theologian and a former pastor. I think he said it beautifully and he said it really plainly. Here's what he says. He says, the parable depicts the free gift of the gospel. The feast is a metaphor for eternal life. Even today, people ought to be astonished that the King of the universe requests their presence. And before we knew him, apart from any merit on our part, the Lord God set in motion a process that brings ordinary people to himself. According to plan, God personally entered history with the incarnation and continued through the death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Christ. He will return to call his people to himself. That is a beautiful way to sum up what Jesus is saying here in this parable. Earlier, I'd mentioned that story about Andrew Mason and having the anxiety of whether I was truly invited or not. I want to encourage you that with God's invitation, there is no second guessing. If we've accepted the invitation, if we've committed to surrender to Christ, to lay down our lives and to make him the king of our lives, to put off the old self and to put on the new clothes, then we know with certainty that we are invited and welcome at the table. It is a guaranteed invitation. And so if you've already accepted the invitation and you've clothed yourself with Christ, then I want to encourage you to expand the work of God's kingdom by passing that invitation on to someone else. Let them know the good news that they're invited. Go to the ends, go to the street corner, go to your neighborhood, go to your workplace and invite. If you're here and you identify with the man who went but was not properly dressed, then maybe take time to sincerely pray and examine yourself. And I'd encourage you to talk with a trusted believer or somebody here who's sitting beside you. I'm happy to as well, about your journey and what you're wrestling with. And lastly, if you don't feel worthy or deserving of being able to accept the invitation, then you need to know that there is a seat at the table for you, and you can accept God's call on your life this morning. That is a beautiful truth that we have, and that is the power of God's kingdom. I'm going to give us a moment to just spend some time with God, and I'm going to give us a few moments just to spend some time in prayer. And maybe you're one of those three. Maybe you have accepted the invitation, you have the right wedding clothes, and maybe there's somebody that you could be sharing the word of God with. Maybe that person comes to mind, the Holy Spirit brings them up, and let's be praying for them. Maybe you're that person who can see yourself in the man who wasn't properly dressed. I want to give you a moment to just examine yourself, to begin to wrestle through what are the things that are holding you back. And then maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet accepted that invitation. This could also be the morning where you understand the beauty of it, the power of it, and accept it. So I'm going to give us a few moments to pray, just ourselves and Jesus, and then I'll close us in prayer.